I invite you just to stand. Yesterday was Anzac Day, and we want to take a moment as we have prayed for peace in our world, and we continue to do so. But we're also aware of not only Australians, but people across our world who seek peace and have often laid down their lives in that battle. So I'd like to read the ode for you and then ask that you would just remain silent. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. Lest we forget. I'd ask you just to stand for a moment as we continue to pray. For our God, we thank you for men and women who have served with hearts of love and sacrifice. Father, we ask that you would give those who currently serve strength and wisdom. Father, for families and loved ones, may you bring them comfort and the provision of all that they need. We thank you and honour their sacrifice. Amen. Thanks. Please take a seat. If you have a Bible with you, it'd be great if you open it up to Acts chapter 2. Put a little marker in Acts chapter 2 because that's the area that we're focusing over these next weeks. But today's reading is actually going to come a little bit later, from the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 26. And I think if you were here last week or the week before, I mentioned to you how the book of Acts is a wonderful story. It's almost like a collection of the history of the early church. And it tells us so many important things. And it's something I love the particular book myself. And I think part of the reason I love it is because it's filled with stories. And I'm going to read to you today one of those stories. It's about Paul and his story. And so if you have it open at Acts chapter 2, it's easy to flick a little bit across to Acts chapter 26. Okay, so just a few chapters further on, and I'm going to read those passages for you. And the background to this story is that Paul has been arrested and brought before the authorities. And it says, King Agrippa said to Paul, "You may speak in your defense." So then it tells us what Paul kind of said. It gives us a snapshot. He gestures with his hand, starting his defense. He says, I'm fortunate, King Agrippa, that you are the one hearing my defense today against all these accusations made by the Jewish leaders. For I know that you're an expert on all Jewish customs and controversies. Now, please listen to me patiently. As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. If they would admit it, they know that I've been a member of the Pharisees, the strictest sect, the strictest group of their religion. He says, but now I'm on trial because of my hope in the fulfillment of God's promise made to our ancestors. In fact, that's why the 12 tribes of Israel zealously worship God night and day. They share the same hope I have, and yet, Your Majesty, they accuse me for having this hope. Why does it seem incredible to any of you that God can raise the dead? I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the very name of Jesus the Nazarene. Indeed, I did that right here he's talking about in Jerusalem. I was authorized by the leading priests. I caused many believers there to be sent to prison. I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death. Many times I had them punished in the synagogues to get them to curse Jesus. I was so violently opposed. You get this image. I was so violently opposed. What did you say? I chased them down in all sorts of other cities. I went out of my way. One day, I was on such a mission to Damascus. I was armed with the authority, the commission of the leading priests. And about noon, Your Majesty, as I was on the road, a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shone down on me and my companions. We all fell down. And I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's useless for you to fight against my will. Who are you, Lord? I asked. The Lord replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get to your feet, for I have appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness. Tell people that you've seen me. Tell them what I will show you in the future. A little bit of a snapshot of Paul's story. I want you to see if you can help me with these stories. I'm going to give you a little paragraph here. It's going to be on the screen. I want you to see if you can name that book. All right, you ready? In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. Not a nasty, dirty, wet hole filled with the ends of worms and an oozy smell, nor yet a dry, bare, sandy hole with nothing in it to sit down on or to eat. It was a hobbit hole, and that means comfort. Who wants to have a guess as to what book that's from? Well, see, we have got different responses. It actually is from The Hobbit. It's not from Lord of the Rings. So I'm sorry, I'm marking you down over there. What about this particular book? Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of Number 4 Privet Drive were proud to say they were perfectly normal. Thank you very much. They were the last people you'd expect to be involved in anything strange or mysterious because they didn't hold with such nonsense. Oh, I can tell the people who are keen. I thought this might be a little bit tricky because, you know, there's a bunch of books. That's the first Harry Potter book. Here's one for people my age. I worry when I say that because then you'll some of you younger ones won't want to say what the book is. You ready? It was a bright cold day in April and the clocks were striking 13. Ooh, see, I thought I'd give you a little testy one. Anyone want to have a go? Yeah, we'll flick the next page. It's 1984 from George Orwell. You're inspired to read it now, aren't you? Once upon a time. Once upon a time. Are there any more intriguing words in the English language? Once upon a time. Those words, they open us up to a world of wonder and mystery, don't they? They kind of cause us to move in our seat, maybe to lean forward a little bit more. We wonder what's going to happen. Who loves stories? I love stories. I think that I've preached more than 1,000 times in my life, and I've listened to many, many more sermons than that. What do I remember from the 1,000 times that I've preached and the thousands that I've listened to? What about you? What do you remember? We remember stories, don't we? The power of stories. We don't usually remember 3 points. We don't usually remember an outline or maybe even the big idea. No, what we remember is stories, don't we? Because something happens. Something happens when a story is told. It doesn't just kind of inform our brain. It kind of draws us in, doesn't it, a good story? You begin to feel it, kind of inhabit yourself with it. You kind of see yourself in the story, don't you? The writer Jonathan Haidt puts it this way. He says, the human mind is a story processor, not a logic processor. There's a well-known communicator by the name of Carmine Gallo. He says this. He says, stories are remembered up to 22 times more than facts. Now, I don't know if that's just a statistic that he's just plucked from somewhere. But the truth of it resonates with me, doesn't it? Does it resonate with you? We remember stories more than facts because we don't just think in ideas, do we? We think in stories. We might hear a truth and forget it. But when the truth is wrapped in a story, it becomes unforgettable. It stays with us. The cognitive psychologist Jerome Bronner argues that people think in two fundamental ways. Firstly, we think paradigmatically, so kind of logic and propositions, and also narratively, story. Information can be memorized, intellectually understood, but it's only when information moves from kind of like from our head to our life that it truly grabs a hold of us, doesn't it? That's the power of stories. And you know, the Christian story, Christian faith, is not just a set of ideas to believe or a set of propositions to be lectured about. It's a story to enter into. The story of what God has done, the story of what God is doing, the story of God and how it works in your life, in my life. The power of a story. Yeah, you think about it this way. I could write a 5,000-word essay on the nature of God's love. And I think I actually have written a 5,000. If you want to read one later on, I can send it to you if you're maybe you've got a little bit of trouble with sleeping. That might be intellectually stimulating, maybe. It might pass an exam. But that's very different, isn't it, than experiencing or understanding a story about what God's love is like. You know, I might write that God's love is unconditional, that it's deep and wide. But if I tell you that I grew up in a loveless home, a place where people are always striving to earn the love of a parent, and talk about how love flows that way, that's much more affecting, isn't it? It grabs our hearts in different ways because God's love is not black and white like propositions are. It's colour. It's movement. It's filled with life. That's the power of story. Truth through stories. That's the reason why people remember parables. You know, if I said to you, let's name sort of 10 or 15 different parts of the Bible, of God's Word. And I said, can you name those parables? I bet if you've been around for any bit of time following Jesus, you would know the stories of the parables. Because stories grab us and move us. And when a person shares their story, it makes the truth of God come to life, doesn't it? It makes the good news of Jesus visible in a way that's different than just letters on a page. It makes it not just propositions, it's experience. It shows that God is not just active in history, he's active in people's lives. Because stories engage our heart, don't they? They engage us in ways that anything else does not do. The power of a story. And today we read part of Paul's story. His testimony, who he was, how he encounters Jesus, and how his life changed radically afterwards. As the Jewish leaders are well aware, I was given a thorough Jewish training from my earliest childhood among my own people and in Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, when he gave that testimony, there were the people going, yeah, I know what that feels like, because that was my life, or I can visualize what that means. He tells about his background. I used to believe that I ought to do everything I could to oppose the name of Jesus. And I did that in Jerusalem. This is telling you who he was. Can you picture who Paul was? Can you picture Paul with a funny long beard or something like, you know, kind of one of those strict Jewish type things? And then can you picture Paul kind of rounding up troops to persecute people? You can, because that's the story. That's what I used to be like, he says. It was because of my background. I sent people to prison. You can see him there with a piece of paper saying, I cast my vote for people to be executed. You can see him running down people in different cities, leaving and going to different places to persecute them. That's his story. But then something radical happens to him, doesn't it? It's not a story that remains over here. No, it moves the next step. And the next step is he encounters Jesus. And he has this miraculous event where he says he's on this road north to Damascus. And a vision happens. I'm not even sure really how to describe it, but I think you can see it, can't you? this bright light. It tells us that all the people around him, so he's not alone, it says they also saw this light. They fall to the ground. Paul hears a voice, the others don't. He encounters Jesus. Jesus tells me, you're the one who's persecuting me, but you're not going to win because I am Lord. Changes his life. And so he testifies to how his life has changed. Now get to your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as my servant and witness, Jesus says to him. And so, King Agrippa, I obeyed that vision from heaven. And if you keep reading, you will discover what it means when it says that he obeyed that vision. Here's Paul's life, his story. I want to say to you that stories open doors. Stories open doors. You know, last week we shared that as a church community, we committed ourselves to participate in this worldwide Acts chapter 2 movement. And the first of the five paths that we're committing to is the witness path. In Acts chapter 2, it tells us that people bore witness. When it says they bore witness, it says they told their story. Okay, that's what witnesses are about. I'm witnessing to something. Well, what I'm witnessing to is my life. They told their story, what they had seen, what they had heard, what they had experienced in Jesus. And it tells us of the radical change that that brought about in Jerusalem. And we believe that each one of us is called to do exactly that same thing. We want to say that we're intentional about equipping ourselves to tell our stories. Baptists across the world in this movement are committing themselves to share 450 million testimonies or stories over the next 8 years. One message at a time, one person at a time, sharing our story, proclaiming the hope of Jesus. Now, I want to say, let's be serious here for a moment. I think that fundamentally we know the need for people to encounter Jesus. And there's not many people who have been Christians for very long at all who don't understand that truth, that we all need Jesus. And I think seriously, we understand the command of Jesus that we share our stories. But still, the truth remains, isn't it, that it's one of the most difficult things that all Christians would testify to do in their life. We're all concerned, will I say the right thing? What if someone has a question that's too difficult for me? What if they reject me? We know how difficult is it. Well, I want to say to you that a story, your story says this. This is not something that I just believe. This is something that I've experienced. And people might argue with ideas, but they can't actually argue with your story. Because it's your story. And your story opens doors. That's the power of everyone's story. In 1 Peter, he writes these words. He says, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. If someone asks you about your hope, be ready to explain it. What he's saying, if someone asks about the hope that you have in Jesus, share your story. Because your story opens doors. Your story has a power. You know, I want to say to us that most of us are still afraid of sharing that story. I want to break this down in a very simple way for us today, right? Because stories have normally a very simple kind of outline. Okay, here's the outline. Before, encounter, after. Okay? Before, life without Jesus. Encounter, meeting Jesus. After, life with Jesus. Very simple. Before, encounter, and after. I want you to be really open-hearted now, and I want to invite you to do some reflection. I've got one of these cards. Everybody got a card on their thing here? You should have got one on the way in. If you don't have one on the way in, I'm tempted to get people to run around, but you can probably share one with someone around you. Okay, on the front it has before, encounter, and after. And on the back it has notes, all right? Maybe this is for you to write afterwards, but I actually want you to think about what your story would be, okay? That's what my request is for you to do right now, okay? So think about before I met Jesus, who am I? Who am I? What was my life like before Jesus? What's the things that were kind of important to me? You know, Paul shares about his background. He tells us about how he was a committed, highly committed, very serious religious man. That's what he tells us. He was committed to doing all that he could for what he believed was the cause of Judaism. What's your story? And maybe even ask yourself this, what's kind of like a key idea or a theme that you might describe your story with? Here's some examples. How did you understand or experience love? What about things like, was my life have meaning in it? Or did I have a particular hope? What was important to me? What did I spend my time on? Was my idol money? Was my idol pleasure? I've shared, I think, in this church community at times that when I was, I would say, before I really knew Jesus, the thing that was central to my life was guilt. That's a theme that I think was defining of my life. What was essential to your life? What was significant? Think of some of the stories that you might read in the Gospels of Jesus. So here's Zacchaeus, a very famous story of a short guy who hides in a tree, but he's trying to see Jesus, and Jesus invites him to share a meal with him. He encounters Jesus, and his life is radically changed. See, I would say that Zacchaeus' life is someone like mine. His life is filled with guilt because he knows that he's been stealing from his countrymen. He's plagued with that sense of guilt. He's rejected by people. I'm sure he carried it with him every day. He encounters Jesus, and what does he do? His life changes. So instead of stealing from people, he goes and gives and pays back multiple times. His life is radically changed. Oh, think about the woman at the well. The woman at the well is a lady with a dark past. You know, she's got a story that kind of makes people blush. And in her world, the village that she lived in, she was rejected by the other women. She was not accepted at all. She comes to the well by herself. All the women would normally come together, but no, they're not rubbing shoulders with her. And she encounters Jesus. And she encounters a love that accepts her. A love that doesn't condemn her. And her life radically changes. Her story is framed around that, isn't it? Rejection to acceptance. Think about Peter. I mean, Peter's a guy who follows Jesus, but Peter's also a guy who's continually putting his foot in it. Right? And he puts his foot in it in a major way. He encounters Jesus again after the resurrection, and Jesus gives him another chance. And he might say, you know what, I felt like my life, I was blowing things, but I met Jesus who gave me hope that my life could be used in a positive way. What might your story be? What might be the things that resonate with you? Maybe for some of us here we go, well, Andrew, that's a long time ago. Think about what it still is today. What's the difference that Jesus makes? In fact, what we're going to do is I'm going to stop for a minute, all right? And I'm going to do something that I know some of you hate. You excited about this? No. Maddie, I got to say, mate, when you were saying before about the big announcement and you know, it was going to be the AGM. I thought you were going to announce your wedding date, mate, but something a bit more exciting. But here, I'm going to give you something exciting to do. What I would like you to do, I'd like you to turn to someone. Now, if you don't feel comfortable with this, that's fine, okay? I understand that not everybody feels comfortable with this, but I'd really like you to turn to someone and say, you know, the things that were defining my life, the before, it was this. Could you do that for me now? Do you reckon you could try that? So I'm going to invite you to turn to someone, think about the before. What would be the thing that defined you? If you're online, you might want to write these down if you're by yourself. Well done, everyone. I want to encourage you to keep thinking about that, and maybe you want to do that later on. I want to say give a big shout out if you've taken that step. Well done. Then think about encounter. Encounter. So for Paul, his encounter with Jesus was this miraculous event, wasn't it? You know, it's the sort of thing that's in a movie or something like that. For people like Zacchaeus or for the woman at well, they have an encounter with Jesus that, again, is life-changing. I remember if they were up here when they were sharing their story, they would tell you about some of the detail. Zach might tell us about what they ate for lunch, how far they walked, the things that were said. There might be things that were memorable. Now, I don't think there's any of us here who's quite old enough to actually have encountered Jesus in the flesh. I don't think so. But the truth is that we encounter Jesus in different ways. Sometimes we encounter Jesus through the truth of his word. So we encounter Jesus through a truth and understanding. This is what love is truly like. This is what it means to be really forgiven. We encounter that through God's word. Or maybe we encounter Jesus again in a slightly different way. Maybe we encounter Jesus through a person. We're all told to be ambassadors of Jesus. And someone comes into our life and they share something or they ask something about Jesus that radically changes us. We meet someone, it makes a massive difference. Some of you may have had almost a miraculous type event. You may have had a vision. You may have had a dream. You know, one of the really unusual but exciting things that's happening in the world at the moment is that across the Middle East and across kind of the old Persia and things, millions of people who would not normally encounter Jesus are actually having dreams and encountering Jesus in a very unique kind of event, it seems like, in history. They're incredibly exciting. But how did you encounter Jesus? What was the truth? The person? Was there something about that which helped to bring a change in your life? Can you think about that? A before, an encounter, and an after. How did my life change? What change did it bring about? Can you give a real life example of that? And so, for example, I know people who have struggled with their sense of worth and value. They feel like their life has no value at all. They have a sense of identity that is just filled with despair and hopelessness. And they encounter Jesus and they're reminded that they are made in the image of God. They're called to be a son or a daughter of the Most High God, a brother or sister of Jesus. Their life has inherent value. And so their life has changed radically in their sense of understanding of who they are and their identity. For me, my story is about what does it mean to be forgiven? Well, what's your story about? My before, my encounter, and my after. Can you think about that? On the back of this little postcard, there's a place for you to write little notes. Maybe for some of you, as you're thinking about different things, you just want to write little notes for yourself to write. Think about what's my story? How did my story change? You know, throughout this campaign, we're going to be inviting each of us to take up specific challenges. And the kind of the little catchphrase that we're going to be using through this is walk, run, soar. Okay? In fact, our commitment as a church is not to be kind of doing this, as Matt said, for a Sunday, but for all of life. Walk, run, soar. I mentioned before that the big audacious goal, I call it the big hairy goal, was 450 million testimonies. Well, we all have a place, a part to play in this. Walk, run, soar. Walk, I've prepared my story. And so today I've asked you to think about it, right? I've asked you to think about what's my before, what's my encounter, what's my after. Walk, I'm going to invite you after this to finish your story. Right, you might, some of you I know are diligent people, you'd like to write that out. You know, I could give you an assignment, 500 words, write it out. Matt's excited about this. For those of you who don't know, Matthew started doing some study this year, and he's really enthusiastic about doing his theological study. He has to do an assignment the other day. I think it's like 1,500 words on the nature of God revealed in the Gospel of John. Well, I'm going to give you an assignment, 500 words of God revealed in your life. Your story. You know, Peter says, be prepared to tell your story for the hope that's within you. Think of it in those simple terms. This was my life. This was what happened. This is what it's like now. Walk, prepare my story. The second thing that I'm going to invite you to do is the run. And we've been talking about this part of run actually for a couple of months, whether you realize it or not. I'm asking you to continue to pray for a specific person in your life. All right? 6 or 8 weeks ago, we asked for you to pray for someone for 21 days. I want you to think about one person in your life. If you're greedy, you can have two. Later on in the service today, I'm actually going to ask you to come up and write their name on this board. This actually is a door. The men's shed put together a really great device for me to write these things down. We got a couple of doors. Why? Because stories open doors. All right? Down the bottom here are some pens. Grab one of these pens. In the morning, I think we're going to leave them here so you can just stay down there. And I want you to write a person's name and your name. Okay? Some of us have written some of those people's names and our names already. Okay? I know that some of you have been thinking about someone for a while. Someone from your workplace. Maybe someone from your family. Maybe a teammate in a sporting club. A neighbour. Who's your one person? Walk, run, and you'll never guess what the sore is. Sore is to share your story. Now, we want to be a church that celebrates people hearing about the good news of Jesus. And so we are really excited and filled with anticipation to hear what has happened in people's lives as they've shared their story with others. In fact, one of the things that we're going to be doing, because these doors, they're going to remain up here for this year. All right? Okay, they're going to remain here for a long time. Because I want them to be a visual reminder of things that we're committing ourselves to. I'm looking forward to hearing people share the story about how God had placed someone's name on their heart and how they've been managed to share that story. Yeah, you see where I'm coming from? To walk, prepare your story. To run, pray for a person to share that story with. And to soar, to share that story. It's what we're asking each of us to do together. And in fact, what I'm going to do now is I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I'm going to pray over each one of us. Then we're going to sing. And what we're going to do as we sing, if you have a sense already right now of people's that name that you want to write down, I'm going to invite you to come down here while we're singing, to take one of the pens. Now, there's pens on both sides. What you need to do, just for logistics' sake, there's pink and white and yellow. The pink really pops, but I've only got two pink pens because they're really popular at Officeworks, apparently. All right. What I'm going to ask you to do is to stay down on the bottom level and just to kind of write it on the lower half. We're going to be doing this tonight as well, and we've got some really tall people at night, and they won't be able to write it on the bottom level. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay? So you, I'm sure, a numbers of you will already have people's names in there. And I'm going to ask you to just to come forward while we're singing and just to write their name and your name down. So if I'm praying for Fred, I would write down Fred, and underneath it, I'll write down Andrew, just in case I get confused. All right? I'd like to pray over each one of us. For our gracious God, we come before you as people who you know, and you are changing us. You're the one who is writing a new story each day of your grace at work in our lives. And our God, we ask that you would continue to make your story alive in each one of us each day. We ask that you would give us courage to write and share our story. Make it not about us, but about you, your grace, your mercy, your power, your love. We ask for your wisdom. May your Spirit guide us to people who you're working in. And we want to lift before you the people whose names in our head right now that we are thinking about. You know them. You love them. In fact, you are already at work in their lives. We pray that you would draw near to them, open their hearts and minds, soften what's resisting you, bring hope where there is need. We ask our God that you would reveal yourself to them in ways they can understand and that you would use us, Lord, as part of your work in their lives. And so, our God, we ask for boldness, not loud and in-your-face boldness, but quiet, Spirit-filled courage to speak when that moment comes, to share our story simply and sincerely, and to trust you with the outcome. Free us from fear, we pray, from hesitation, from doubt. Remind us of your promise that your Spirit goes before us and works through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say thank you for those who have written names on the board, and there's obviously plenty of time for you to do it afterwards. And even if you don't write someone's name today, my prayer for you is that as you go away from here, that God's Spirit will be kind of messing with your head a bit, maybe putting an image of someone in your mind, maybe reminding you, maybe even providing an opportunity this week. Because I believe that we're all called to give an account for the hope that's in us. Now, Matthew mentioned earlier on the Connect Group material, and if you want to do it individually, these are available in the foyer on the welcome desk there. Grab one of these if you want to journey along with us. Now, your story of your life is a story that no one else can tell. You know that? I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care who the professional is, how good they are. Your story can reach people that they can't. There'll be people that you know, people that you've shared life with. Your story opens doors for people to encounter Jesus. Your story makes a difference when Jesus makes a difference in your life. And so my prayer as you go this week is that you will have confidence in that and God's work in you. You'll see opportunities for it to flow out. May you know God's Spirit working in you in those times. His strength and his power. Amen.